Reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 42. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. So there's a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, and he has a young daughter who is at the point of death. In this story, Jairus has two voices speaking to him. There's the voice of Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Then there's the voices of his staff saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Which voice will Jairus listen to? While there are times we should pay attention to the voices around us, there are also times that we should ignore them. I used to have a superpower that I no longer have. I used to be able to tune out the boys, which is euphemistic for I could ignore them. The only thing I couldn't ignore was tapping. If one of them would start tapping, I would remind them of our family motto, which is, "Don't tap." When we were all in the car, I could tune them out. It was my spiritual gift. They would bounce all around, yelling all the way down the road, and it drove Jim crazy. He would look at me like, "Aren't you going to do something about that?" And I would be on my laptop, and I would look back at him and think, "Well, what? Is something wrong?" On Sunday nights, we would get home from church, and we would line all up on our king-size bed, and we would turn the TV on, and I would crack out my laptop and start to work on the next week's sermon. And the boys and Jim would say all kind of stuff to me, and I had no idea what any of them were saying. I used to be able to ignore just about anything and anyone, anytime, anywhere. I could not be distracted. In our spiritual lives, we must learn to ignore distractions. We must learn to ignore which voices we should learn to pay attention to the voices we should pay attention to and ignore the voices that we should be ignoring. We know that God is speaking to us, and the devil is speaking to us, and the world is speaking to us, and we are speaking to ourselves. We have many voices speaking to us. The voices rattle around in our heads, and we become confused. Which voice do we ignore, and which voice do we listen to? God's voice always leads us in the right direction, and Satan's voice always leads us in the wrong direction. These are givens. But voices become confusing when they come from human sources. Our friends' voices might give us good advice, but not always. Our own voice might give us good advice, but certainly not always. We must be careful when we listen to ourselves and to other humans around us when they speak. We must make sure the voice we trust, the voice we allow to lead us, is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Some of the biggest mistakes I've ever made in ministry is when I've ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit. I can remember two times when the Holy Spirit told me not to deliver a sermon that I had prepared for all week on a Sunday morning. The first time the Holy Spirit told me not to give that sermon, I ignored him, and I preached it anyway. And it was a disaster, and it hurt someone. So I learned my lesson. So the second time, I preached something else, and it was a success, and people were helped. All too often, we are affected by voices of naysayers. Almost every time we want to try something, we'll get at least one naysayer popping up. Oh, here comes the prophets of doom. It doesn't matter what your project is, you'll get a bunch of people saying it can't be done, or worse yet, you can't do it. Now, not every person who's objected to one of my ideas is a naysayer or a prophet of doom. Someday we should get on our hands and knees and thank God for the people who spoke up against some of my kooky ideas. Orville and Wilbur Wright faced many naysayers from every direction. Many of us have had the opportunity to get on a plane and fly somewhere in much less time than it would take to drive there. We owe that to the Wright brothers. The Wright brothers were ridiculed for their efforts to build a machine that could fly. If they had listened to their naysayers, they would have never made history in the way that they did. They were a pair of self-taught engineers who worked in a bicycle shop. Their father, the Bishop Wright, bought them a flying toy made of cork and bamboo. They were so impressed with this little toy that all they could think of from that day forward was flying. Wilbur and Orville had a dream that one day men could fly. It was a passion that drove their lives. Their first flying machine flew 120 feet in 1903. The newspapers ridiculed this event as an exaggeration, but that did not stop them. They ignored their distractors and made history and made so many of our lives better. Nehemiah of the Old Testament ignored naysayers when he began construction on the walls of the city of Jerusalem. No sooner does Nehemiah lay down the first brick when he faces opposition. The first weapon his opposition uses against him is ridicule. Reading from Nehemiah 2:19, then 4:1-3. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Nehemiah faced a crisis of a broken down wall in Jerusalem in the mid-5th century. In the ancient world, if you didn't have a wall, you didn't have a nation. Naysayers came along and tried to block him from rebuilding the wall. Sanballat and Tobiah were Jews, and they were of the same race as Nehemiah and the rest of the residents of Jerusalem. We might think that they, of all people, would support rebuilding this wall, but they didn't. Sanballat and Tobiah taunted Nehemiah by saying the wall he's working on will be so flimsy that even a small animal would run across it and make the whole thing fall down. They want Nehemiah to feel stupid. What makes an adult stop doing something? Make them feel stupid. Ridicule them. It works almost every time. Some of us fear stepping out for God because of the mocking voices. We think our lives will be so much easier if we just stay below the radar. We have to resist the temptation to avoid naysayers by choosing mediocrity. When I look around and I notice that I don't have any naysayers in my life, I have to really analyze whether or not I'm trying to stay below the radar. I have to analyze whether or not I'm using mediocrity as a shield against criticism. When we look at the trash heap that was once the walls of Jerusalem, it was protective, it was magnificent. We look at that, and something negative arises in our hearts and asks, how in the world can anything beautiful come from that dump? It is possible for beauty to arise from the ashes. Nothing is impossible with God, but we have to listen. Which voices are we going to pay attention to, and which ones are we going to ignore? Some voices are going to speak to us from the past. Some voices are going to speak to us from our failures. Some will speak out of our doubts. Some will even come from well-intentioned people. Some will come from people who are not well-intentioned. And some will come from those who resist change. The most deadly voices say things like this: "It will always be like this. You will never overcome your addictions. You can't change. Your children will never become Christians. Ah, you never finish what you start." Show these voices the door. The miracle recorded in Mark's gospel tells us onlookers ridiculed Jesus. They laughed at him. They mocked him. The word "laugh" that is used here in this text is used in the present tense, meaning that they laughed and laughed and laughed. And they didn't stop laughing until the dead girl emerged alive. And then they stopped laughing. There is a pattern throughout Scripture whereby the devil's voice thwarts God's people. It can be seen at the very beginning. The serpent in the garden used words to tempt Eve. The downfall of Adam and Eve literally started with their listening to the wrong voice. After a particularly unpleasant start to last summer, I sat in my office an hour before I was due to preach on June 18th. I had been listening to the voices of Sanballat and Tobiah as they told me things like, "You don't have to take this anymore. You don't have to take another word. You don't have to take another thing. Just quit." And I had decided the night before that I was going to do just that. I told Jim I was going to resign. And I got up and I sat in my office, decided I'm going to compose an email to the district. And then all of a sudden, I stopped listening to those voices and started listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who said this: "Stop being such a big baby." Well, he said it a lot nicer than that, but that's what he meant. So instead, I composed an email to the district asking for help instead. Jairus needed help. His daughter's life depended on getting help. As the story unfolds, the opposing voices called out, "There's no use in you praying. Your problem is too big. Your problem is too difficult. Jesus can't do diddly squat for you, so stop bothering him." Whose voice are you listening to? The voice of Jesus or Tobiah and Sanballat? In Mark 5:36, we read that Jesus paid no attention to the opposing voices. He didn't care. He ignored them. He turned to Jairus instead and said this: "Believe." Listen to Jesus. He is telling us, "Believe." There comes a point when we just have to ignore the voices of negativity. Don't let negative voices push you around, even if it's your own voice, especially if it's your own voice. Don't let anybody's voice stop you from doing what you're supposed to be doing for God. We will lose our minds if we listen to every voice we hear. All the talking heads around us stifle the voice of God and what he wants to accomplish through us. Nehemiah ignored the voices of his naysayers. He was not stopped by their words. He didn't give a point-by-point rebuttal about why he was going to keep going. He didn't dig up the document showing that the Persian king had stamped his approval on the project. He absolutely refused to be sidetracked. Nehemiah instead proclaimed his confidence in God, as we read in Nehemiah 2:20. "I replied, 'The Lord God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.'" So Nehemiah says, "I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me and sticks to you." If we allow negative voices to stop us, they win. What became of Nehemiah's naysayers? They certainly didn't say, "Oh, you're right, Nehemiah. Let's just move along." No, they yacked Nehemiah up one side and down the other the whole time he was building the wall. But that did not stop Nehemiah from getting the job done. Their voices were weak against those who were trusting in God. We live in a cultural atmosphere of low-grade negativity that affects us more than we even know. Scientists tell us our brains have a negativity bias. This means that our brains have a greater sensitivity to unpleasant news or comments. This is why political smear campaigns work over and above positive ones. Nastiness makes a bigger impact on our brains. The bias is so automatic that it is even detected in the brains of tiny babies. Insults stick inside our brains. Sometimes these insults are in there for decades. Most of us have to work extra hard to get these insults out of our heads. We must stifle negative words. There are many Sanballats and Tobias in our lives. But then we have to take a pause and ask, are we the ones? Are we a Sanballat and a Tobiah? It is so easy to be negative and critical. We fall into a pattern of thinking and speaking critically about others. We fall into a pattern of critical self-talk. And I'm sure we don't mean to be negative. I'm sure we don't mean to be critical. And mostly, we don't mean to belittle others or ridicule them. But sometimes we do, if we're honest. God has another way for us to use our voices, a radically better way. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Are there times that we must say something unpleasant to someone? Yes. We would be wrong to let sins go unanswered. We would be wrong to let people veer off the narrow path away from God. But we must not speak in a belittling or ridiculing way like Tobias and Sanballat. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. How are we to speak the truth? With harshness? With belittlement? With negativity? No, no, and no. We aren't even supposed to speak the truth in cold hardness. We are to speak it with love. And here we arrive at the end. There are so many voices vying for your attention. It's heartbreaking to me how many people are listening to voices today that are not telling them the truth about anything, and they believe them without double-checking the facts. We must double-check the voices to make sure we are taking direction from the Holy Spirit. Do not let the naysayers hold you back from accomplishing God's work. Let God's voice be the loudest voice you hear.